Lord, shape the atmosphere in here. That's because I feel the Spirit of the Lord. And I appreciate people that respond to God's Spirit. And is not ashamed to worship Him. I think He's worthy. He's your creator. He created the whole universe and gave you the breath you breathe. He's worthy to be praised once in a while. Hallelujah. And the more you serve Him. The Bible tells me that those that really get to know Him will one day stand before the throne of God saying, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, for Thou art worthy of glory and honor and power. And not only to Him that sitteth on the throne, but unto the Lamb, His Son. So, we, you know, He's a wise God that would create a son to help Him, knowing that man would need a mediator and that man would need someone. He knew that He would have to maintain His high place and character and position of omnipotence and omniscience. But He knew there would need to be one that would come and feel the needs of man and get the burden of fulfilling the position of a high priest over the people of God. And so we have a wonderful Savior and the Son of God today, but remember, the wisdom that He had came from the Father, who even Jesus the Son wants you to give all the glory to God the Father. We know that. So, for us to have an opportunity and be in a country where you have the liberty to come and worship God. Do you realize what blessed people you are? There's countries you couldn't. It's against the law to go do what we're doing here today. The government wouldn't allow it. Here today, God has set you and I in a place where we have the liberty to learn of God, learn His ways, come together, worship, glorify Him, and receive from Him, as well as give Him our praise and our attention. You know, a lot of people feel like, you know, I want to go to church, but I don't want to be there any longer than an hour. But they'll go to college and spend all day learning something that may be important, but it's still temporal. You can't take it into the next life with you. But this, what you get here, you can carry with you into eternity. In fact, it's what'll take you there. So this is the highest place, the most important thing that you can be doing with your life. I want to recognize our visitors here that are here with us today. Philip and Sue Osborne. We're glad to have them. They're here. Tyrone and Angie Perry had invited them, and they're two precious little boys. I know you've already seen both of them, Devin and Zachariah. And I don't know if Devin's going to be a preacher or not, but he's already found his way to the pulpit two or three times. And he came up here jabbering, so I don't know. You may have a preacher on your hands. I don't know. Which one's... I've got 6 years old for Devin. Is that right? And Zachariah's the one that's the little one that's... He's going to be the preacher. Anyway, he's the one that's showing attributes to that effect already. Anyway, we're just so glad to have y'all here. I've got them. I just need to get to them. We're so glad to have y'all with us. And then Philip Park and Cody Force, sitting there behind Brother and Sister Perry's, are here with them also. We're glad to have y'all. Appreciate you being here. And we hope you find yourself so comfortable here you'd want to make it your church home. And then Brother Lee Ratliff again. We're glad to have him back with us. God bless you, Brother Lee. You just can't get around him without feeling something for him. So we appreciate, it's a blessing to have you here. Not, we hope we can be a blessing to you, but we know that you're a blessing to the church just to have you here with us today. I'll give you just a real brief report. I mentioned, you know, of my going to the Dominican Republic and Haiti week before last, and I got in time for Sunday last Sunday, and then Monday we left to go to the Ducoin meeting, and I think I told you that one of the very immediate needs in Haiti is for tents. That their rainy season is fixing to start, and of course they're in right now. There's several different compounds. Brother Lionel Joseph has the largest populace of about 1,200 to 1,500 people in one area where they're more or less camping out in a rural area, and most all of them are staying in just two buildings, women and girls in one and men and boys in another. Of course, they're families, but they, you know, they don't have a place where families can stay together, so they had to separate them. And they've got maybe, 20, maybe 15 or 20 tents. Some of them are just little 8x8 tents and 10x10s, little pop-up tents. But they've only got just maybe three or four tents larger than maybe a 10x12 or 12x12 tent. And but the rainy season's fixing to start over there. Plus, the children, for them to get back in school, they will not get any school credit out in these rural areas. They don't have homeschool. They've got to be in where the, where their residence is in the city of Port-au-Prince to get any credit. They'll lose this year's credit if they don't get them back, and their school starts the end of March. So Brother Lionel, several of the other brethren that are have several hundred people in these different areas are going to have to get them back into Port-au-Prince, but that means separating them back into families. And so they don't have anywhere to stay. So they need tents because they're going to have to live in them for quite some time. Their houses have been destroyed. And so they need hundreds, probably, I'm not even sure 1,000 tents would suffice. So I carried that report back to Ducoin, to the Brotherhood, and Brother Kennedy also gave a report, video of 24 different churches over there and the damage that had been done in them. And and Brother David Angelo and Brother Jacoby had been over there, went over there and took those videos and spent 4 days. And so we gave our reports. Anyway, they asked me if I would take charge of the tent project. And I told him I already had Brother Brett Weiniger, and he'd had others here, Brother Michael Smith and Brother Painter and different ones helping him begin to research on the internet. Brother Brett really took the bull by the horns. I asked him to go to work on it, and then they asked us to take on that project. So I texted him and told him to get to work. We had the responsibility of doing it, and we've already purchased 100 tents for about $20,000, and we've also purchased a big 60 by 90. That's as big as this room, just about, for them to have services under, and it'll go out this week on the boat to get to Haiti. We've already spent about $30,000, and I just got a call yesterday from one man in the body that said, I don't even mind telling you who it is, Brother John Wright, out in California, in Redwood City or in Sunnyvale. And he said, Brother Smith, I've instructed my secretary to forward $30,000 for your tent project as soon as she can get it to you all. So God's making a way. Hallelujah. And also, I'll just go ahead and give you a report that he gave me before the meeting in Ducoin, a $5,000 missionary offering for the meeting in the Dominican Republic. So just to let you know that people, and Brother Wright's gave me a nice offering every year. That won't near meet the meeting expenses, but it certainly will go a long ways. And I'm so thankful. God's mindful of his people and is helping us. And then our brothers and sisters over in Haiti and the Dominican Republic, that we don't know yet what God is going to do through all of this. It's interesting to watch God be slow to speak, the Bible says, slow to judge, slow to wrath. And we know that these things, such as this earthquake, we know that there's going to be wars and rumors of wars, and there's going to be earthquakes, there's going to be destruction, there's going to be problems in judgment that's coming in the end of this world. For people to think that God Almighty, that created all of this, is never going to judge anything, haven't read the Bible. We're a Gentile people, and God does everything in time. And there's a season and time for things in the Lord. And so I know God's going to bring judgment, even me in my individual life. God's going to judge me. the Bible says that. I want to look in 2 Corinthians, I believe it's in the 5th chapter, where it said every man must stand before the judgment seat of Christ. See if we can locate that real quick in the 10th verse, chapter 5. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that every man may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are made manifest unto God, and I trust also are made manifest and your consciences. For we commend not ourselves again unto you, but give you occasion to glory on our behalf, that you may have somewhat to answer them which glorify in appearance, not in heart. He says in the 7th verse, if you want to back up there, said, for we walk by faith, not by sight. And we're confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and be present with the Lord. Wherefore we labor, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him. And he just shows that there, every man is going to be meet judgment. Every individual. and of course he's talking about the people of God. He's not talking about ungodly people. Ungodly people... the Bible says won't stand in judgment. There's nothing to judge. They've already judged themselves unworthy of life. And so when an ungodly person dies, they die without being worthy of life or having an opportunity for life. But God's people will all stand before the judgment seat. By the way, that's not some place. Let me explain to you a little bit about the judgment seat. I used to think when I was a young man, I want to give you just a brief testimony. My wife and I, when we were just young married couple, well, we were in the Army, and Michael was a little baby about about the age of this little Zachariah. Now, he's the young one, isn't it? Am I right? Yeah, my little boy, here he is now. it's been about 40-some-odd years ago, but anyway, he, believe it or not, at one time, he was just a little cotton-headed kid, just like that little boy back there. And God had his hand on our lives. We weren't living right. We weren't serving God. But God arrested us one day. One day we went to church, and the Spirit of God began to deal with us. And we made our way to the altar, and the Lord turned our lives completely around. And we started our journey in searching and seeking God and gaining knowledge about His righteousness. You don't get that just all at once. It doesn't come overnight. But when you come to know Him, and by the way, you cannot come to Him unless He draws you. Jesus said that, "No man cometh unto me except my Father draws." By the Spirit of God. There has to be something in you. It has to be your time. God has to be reaching into your life. There has to be a time when God says, "I can reach them now. I can try to help them. I can try to woo them into a relationship with me and beginning to learn and know about me and know about my purpose for creation and for them." Here's what's so marvelous about God, that He has a purpose for you individually. He's got a purpose for you and your husband, your family, your children. God has a purpose. He'll fit you right in to His everlasting purpose, His eternal purpose. God cares that much. Do you know every individual in here's got a different DNA? Everybody in here's got a different fingerprint? Everybody in here is individualized by God the Creator. He didn't just look at your little baby or you when you was in the womb and said, "All right, now I got to fix this little guy or little girl," where they're individualized. But He just fixed it in the beginning. He just fixed particular separate part for every individual. Then He made a way that every individual could be saved. He said, "It's not my will that any should perish." God doesn't want anyone to perish. You can have faith in Him. You can respond to God. Somebody, the Bible said, a fool said in his heart, "There is no God." But if you can look up and recognize there's a reason for all of this being here. There's a God in heaven that has a purpose. And He, by the way, is my Creator, and He has a purpose for all of this. And I want to know what it is, because there's a tag on it of everlasting life. He said He came to His own, but His own received Him not, but to as many as did receive Him. Think about that. To as many as did receive Him. I think that's in the first chapter of Acts, isn't it? To them gave He power to become the sons of God. God will give you power to become His child. But you've got to be empowered by God. His Spirit has to quicken you. He's a God of the quick and the dead. The first chapter of John. Thank you for helping me there. God has to touch you. He's got to quicken you. Otherwise, you're just, Give me that scripture in Ecclesiastes, the third chapter, where it says, let me just go over there and read it. This is good. And it's interesting that if God doesn't do something for us, we don't have any hope. But thank God he does. I want you to look at this scripture with consideration. In the 16th verse of Ecclesiastes 3, it says, "And moreover, I saw under the sun the place of judgment." That's why I wanted to say something to you about judgment today, because, you know, when I was young and I didn't know much about God, I heard a record called, it was just back then, they didn't have CDs, they didn't even have eight cassettes or 8-track or any of that. They had records. Well, we got this big record in it. It said the judgment of God. And this record, when you turned it on, I want you, just for demonstration purposes, Brother Nathan, turn my mic up pretty loud. Add a little reverb to it if you would. You turn this record on, it started out with a loud, deep voice. And it said, "This is the judgment seat of God." And you could just picture in your mind this big crowd of people. And this, here God is sitting on the throne. You can see this big crowd standing there waiting for God to judge them. I used to tell people, you know, "I'm sure glad my name is Smith." Because I always, you know, when I was in school and they said, "All right," you know, they started saying, "All right, we're going to call the roll. We're going to, you know, whatever you is going to do." And they got everybody named together. I just started toward the back of the line. Didn't you, sisters, Jeanette, Lynette? I knew I was going to be way down the line because my name starts with Smith and it's going to be alphabetical. So I used to think, when God judges this, and I thought, you know, if I burn, I'm not going to burn as fast as some of the rest of them. They're going to get a little scorching before me. Because I'm going to be standing in line. But that's how I pictured it in my mind, that someday, you know, after I die, I'm going to stand before God in the judgment seat and I'm going to hear the ruling. Did you know that's not how God's going to judge us? You know how God's going to judge your life? It's going to happen right here on earth. Right here in the church. God is going to have a church before this world's over. He'll have a church just like the New Testament church. Now, when Ananias and Sapphira walked in that church and lied, God struck them dead. And there's going to be a judgment in the church in the last days. And that's why I'm here today, is I'm getting my life prepared. I want God to judge me now. I want, there's a scripture in Timothy that says, some men's sins go on beforehand, others do follow after them unto judgment. That means some people are willing to be judged right now. Some people, you know, when you repent to God, what you do is you're saying, "Okay, I've been going the way of the world, but I'm going to turn around." That's what repent means, turn around and go the other way. And some men recognizes, there it is, some men's sins are open beforehand, going before the judgment, and some men, they follow after. In other words, some men's sins are open. I've opened my life up to God, and I've said, "God, judge me." Show me my sins. Show me how to overcome it. I'm open for that. I've turned and I'm following you, and I want you to judge my life. God's judgment is not, judgment's not all bad. Some judgment's good. God first gives you instructive judgment. He gives you instructions of what is righteousness, what's sin. That's what the law did. Then He gives you investigative judgment. God will investigate your life. He'll begin to search. Every man's right in his own eyes, but God sends a brother to search you out. The Spirit of the Lord is a candle. The Spirit of man's a candle of the Lord. So God can see what's in your life by watching your spirit. And if He can't see it, He'll send your brother along. Yeah. Your brother will come along and you'll like him for a while, but in a little while you'll say, I don't like that about you. That makes me mad when you do that. And your brother will bring to surface things in your life, and you may be covetous, you may be jealous, you may get angry over something that you have no reason or right to become angry over, but God will help you surface the wrong that's in your life to help you see that here's an area that you need to let me help you and help correct. I'm investigating your life. I'm opening up your life to help you see what you need. And then there's corrective judgment. God chastises those whom He loves. God will, He'll give you a spanking. He'll give you a whipping. If you go too far out of line, you get out of line. A lot of times God's just like daddies and mamas. They say, He says, don't you do that anymore. Have you ever had God tell you that? Have you ever had the Lord get on to you? You could feel it. You could feel that the Lord was saying, now I'm going to get you if you do that again. I'm going to have to correct you. I'm going to have to discipline you. But I'm just giving you a warning right now. You ever felt a warning from God rise up in your spirit? You ever had the fear of God come up in you? You felt like, ooh, I'm just getting by with this. Just barely escaping judgment on that. I've told God, I said, Lord, if you'll just give me a little time, I'll fix that. I'll fix that. Just, you know, I fear God. Not because He's a tyrant or He's mean, but because I know God loves me enough to chastise me. If you love your children, you'll correct them. You can't just let a little child just do whatever it wants to. It'll grow up a devil, and it'll be destined for hell. But if you'll discipline that child, teach it righteousness, and teach it how to be corrected and how to submit to authority, that child has great opportunity and chance in life. But if you just let it go its own way, it doesn't have any hope. God knows the streets are running with children who didn't have parents to discipline or wouldn't refuse to discipline. And I will go on record today, I disagree with this psychological attitude that the psychologists have come up with, saying don't ever whip your children. I'll tell every one of them, the Bible disagrees with you, and that happens to be the Word of God, and that takes precedence over what you say for me. The Bible says the blueness of the wound drives wickedness far from the heart of a child. I'm not telling you to put blueness on there, but if you whip them and it gets a little blue mark, and they look at it as just a little reminder. You know, you better be careful about that today, because I know what the state, the governmental laws is, and I also will balance this out by saying I realize there is abuse, and I am not advocating abuse. I think you can discipline a child with love and apply enough correction that they know you love them. I'll tell you, my daddy never whipped me. I can count on almost one hand. I don't have to go very far on the second one of how many times he whipped me. But I can tell you that I barely escaped with my life each time. At least it felt that way. I thought he was in it to kill me. I told him one time, I said, "Daddy, you're killing me." He said, "You're going to think you're going to die before I get done with you, but you will live." And that was my last whipping. I was getting to be too big of a boy for him to have to give me a whipping, but he gave me one I never did forget, and I never did get another one. I remember I had to take a shower and change clothes when that was over. I never forgot. My dad could just look at you, and you knew, this is it. This was my last look. Next time I'm getting up out of this chair. Hoo-wee. You know, and it probably wasn't as bad as I remember it, but it was bad the way I remember it. You know, mission accomplished. Yes, that's right. But God's judgment, it takes place right here. You can voluntarily go through judgment. God can instruct you right now. Instructive judgment. He's judging your life. He's showing you what's good and bad. He's helping you make the right decisions. He puts you in the judgment with Him. And then, but He will correct, and there is a destructive judgment. You don't want to get in that. You don't want God's wrath on your life. He can take you, He can take everything that He ever blessed you with away from you. And look, people in the ungodly world, they're not going through this judgment. Their sins are following after. Some men, they follow after. Some men's sins, you know what they do? They go along, they say, "I know that sin, but I ain't facing it. Just get behind me, sin. I'm putting that behind me. I'll face it someday, but not right now." But if God ever deals with you, you'll have to turn around, and there's those sins. You'll have to face them. But they're following you. They're following after you to judgment. But God's judgment takes place right here in the church. The Word of God judges your life, and God will set up in the end of this world a restored church that has a sevenfold light, and it won't fail to judge anything. When you get in a sevenfold light, I wish somebody would build a room with seven lights in it, and when you walked in there and flipped the switch, it'd just blind you. It'd take you a while to get your sight in there. There wouldn't be a shadow, no matter where you turn. The Bible said, in Him there is neither shadow of turning, nor variableness, nor shadow of turning. When God judges your life, there's no dark places. God lights up everything. Aren't you glad God hadn't lit up everything in your life? Wouldn't it be bad if you, everywhere you went, you was thinking, "God, I'm a wreck, I'm a terrible, no good bum." But He don't do that. God just gives you, listen to the scripture. The path of the just is a shining light that shines more and more, Proverbs 4, unto a perfect day. God just shines a little light out here in front of you and says, "Walk in that." And you walk out in it, God says, "Here's you some more light. Walk in that." You go on out into that. He said, "There's some more." Finally, you just keep following God in judgment and in light, and finally you wind up and God says, "You're finished. You finished your course. You kept walking in the light as I gave it to you." He doesn't say, "Now look at how bad you are." You know, you're thinking, "Well, what am I going to do with all this? I'm so bad." But God lets you feel good about yourself for just walking in the light that you're walking in, until He gets you to a place that you can walk in some more light. Isn't that a great God? It's called, Paul said it this way. He said it's from glory to glory. It's from faith to faith. God gives you faith. He gives you something, gives you knowledge and understanding, and that builds faith in your life, and you walk in that faith. When it comes time for a greater walk with Him, He gives you more faith. It's faith to faith and glory to glory. You go out of one glorious place in God into another. And so, back in Ecclesiastes 3 now, he said, I saw under the sun the place of judgment. Notice it's under the sun. I told you it's here on earth. That wickedness was there, and the place of righteousness, that iniquity was there. He saw the wickedness here on the earth, but he also saw where righteousness was, there was iniquity. Now, wickedness he's talking about is just all manner of sin of the ungodly world. Excuse me. But the iniquity, the difference he makes here in wickedness and iniquity, the place of righteousness, iniquity was there. Iniquity, all iniquity is wickedness, but all wickedness is not iniquity. Iniquity is when your will is crossing God's will after you become God's child. And when your own will gets in the way, and God, he's got you in a righteous place, but you can't yield your will over to God. And that's God's taking us to a place you don't. And that has to do with this dual nature. You've got a nature of Adam in you that will always, the will of Adam will always cross God. But the inner man, this born again, Holy Ghost, new man, Paul calls it, this inward man, he always agrees with God. So it's just the iniquities on the Adam side. That will, getting that will crucified. And getting, that's part of your mind, by the way, your intellect. You have to be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And God has got to give you enough knowledge of the Word of God, enough understanding of righteousness and why it's so important that your mind becomes transformed and your will is transformed into God's will. Jesus said, my will is due to do the will of my Father. That's what I want. I want my will to get transformed to where it's God's will. I've got His mind on this. I think like my Father thinks. I want that. What I've gained that much in my mind, I love it. It works good. It's blessed. It's glorious. As long as I operate in that, I'm blessed. Hallelujah. Verse 17 said, I said in my heart, God shall judge the righteous and the wicked. For there is a time there for every purpose and every work. Now I want you to hold your place right here and look in Acts. I believe, is it the 19th chapter? Where it's a 17th chapter, where Paul is on Mars Hill and he's talking to these idolaters in Athens, Greece, and he tells them that they've been worshiping many gods and many idols, but he said there's one God you've been worshiping that's called the unknown God. And he said He used that as an opportunity. He said, that's the guy I want to talk. That's the God I want you to know about. The one you don't know. You call him the unknown God. And in the 29th verse of Acts 17, he says, for as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is likened to gold or silver or stone or graven by art and man's device. In other words, these idols, you're in error to think that God, the head, God's head, head, the head God, is like anything like that. And look in verse 30. He said, and the times of this ignorance, God winked at. But now, commandeth all men everywhere to repent, because he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, in that he hath raised him from the dead. Of course, he's speaking of Jesus. But he's just like, now if you go back to Ecclesiastes, where it says in verse 17b, for there is a time there for every purpose and for every work, that God shall judge the righteousness of the wicked. See, there's a time. And Paul was telling those in Athens on Mars Hill, he was saying, God's winked at all of this sin and all of this idolatry and all this wrong that's being done. But he has. But now, he's commanding every man to repent. Do you know that's coming on this world? That happened in the end of the Jewish world. It's coming on this world. There's going to come a time that God's going to require every man to repent. Because he's appointed a day of judgment for that. I'm getting in on it early. You all are getting in on this early. Let me encourage you to get in on it now. Don't wait till God, you know, has to bring us to a place where he absolutely required it. You know, you can voluntarily today yield over to God. Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. You can repent of your sins. You can let Him go to work on your life now. And by the way, it's the best life I know of. I've tried the world. There ain't nothing out there for me. I've tried the sin of the world. I don't want that. I've already been there, done that. But being God's child, going to bed with a clean conscience at night, having God's blessings on my life, having someone to pray to when I run into troubles and trials in life. He don't deliver you from all. I mean, He don't move all of them out of your way, but He will deliver you from them all. I'm serving a good God. I've been serving Him for many years, and He's blessed me, kept His hand on me, and delivered me out of all my troubles. It's a promise in the Bible. It's a good reason to serve Him. He's your Father. He's your everlasting, eternal Father. Why not serve Him? He created all this so that He could work His righteousness in us. That's what you're doing here. You're here on the earth so God could develop you in righteousness, where you would get out of the sinning business, where He could let you live forever in His eternal family. But He can't let you live where He's at. Not until you get fixed up. And He's not going to just make you that way. If He does, you're just a robot. You're just a robot. If God's just going to make you righteous, He doesn't give you the opportunity to choose it, God's not interested in that kind of family. Anybody that's got the technology or their ability can... You know, there's even men that's able to manipulate minds to get people, a group of people, to do every little thing the way they want it done. You know, there's men that's got cults and all kinds of little encampments that they've made people like that. God's not interested in that. He wants you to be righteous because you desire righteousness. He puts it before you and gives you the choice. What a God. And if you'll choose, then He gives you the tools to work with and the power to accomplish it. I said in my heart, verse 18, Ecclesiastes 3, concerning the estate of the sons of men, that God might manifest them, and that they might see that they themselves are beasts. Everybody say beasts. Ooh. He said, I want everyone, every man to know that he's a beast. What kind of beast are you? You a tiger? Bear? Rat? Are you a lion? Are you a ravenous beast? Are you a mad dog? You a kitty cat? Little doggy? You know, there's different beasts, spirits in all of us. Solomon said, man needs to realize this. He's got a beast spirit. This fallen nature of Adam, this sinful nature man's took on, is very beast-like, and every man needs to realize it. For that which befalleth the sons of men befalleth beast. Even one thing befalleth them. As one dieth, so dieth the other. Yea, they have all one breath, so that a man has no preeminence above a beast, for all is vanity. All go to one place, all are of the dust, and all turn to dust again. Then he asked the question, who knows the spirit of man that goeth upward and the spirit of beast that goeth downward to the earth? In other words, you know, that's what man said. That's what Adam and Eve said in the beginning. They said, I ain't going to die. No, the beasts die, but I ain't dying. I'm better than an animal. But God said what? In the date you eat thereof, you shall surely die. Dust thou art, dust thou shalt return. So he asked the question, who come up with this idea that man's going to go upward? He's going to live, but an animal's going to die. But he said, I want you to know you're going to die just like an animal. If God don't manifest himself to you, and if you don't sit in a place of judgment before God, you and I have an opportunity. The beasts don't have, but the beasts are made with a nature just to be what they are. Dogs are dogs and they'll never be lions. But they'll never be saved eternally either. I've thought that if God would let one little animal in, it'd be my Sophie. My little poodle dog. But Sister Weiniger would argue with me about that. She thinks Tigger ought to go. And by the way, aren't we glad to... Brother and Sister McNabb are here with us today from Keswick. Y'all thought I forgot you, didn't you? They got a little dog named Scarlet. See, they want Scarlet to go. But look, here's the thing. God's made a way for you and I. Yes, there's judgment. There's a judgment seat of God that's being set up, a righteous judgment seat. I told the people in Bible study today, I said, God's setting up a judgment seat in this body. He's judging ministers and churches right now. And we'll have to measure up to God's judgment to go on. God, I think we're doing good. I think you're doing good here in Little Rock. But I think there's room for improvement for all of us, don't you? Well, let's seek a way to find God's favor in a greater measure, and for God's blessings to be on us in a greater way. Let's get ourselves more dedicated to Him. And if you don't know Him today, I hope you don't leave this place without knowing Him as your personal Savior. I want to back up right here and take up the prayer request and the offering. I just wanted to say a few words. And those of you that are visiting, we have, what is today? Is this dinner day? We have potluck dinner every day except second Sundays here at First Gospel. And then on second Sunday is our regular dinner day. And if you've never ate the cooking of God, First Gospel Church ladies, then you are missing something. There's not a restaurant in town that'll beat their cooking. And we want you to stay and eat with us before you go home today, if you would. You're invited. We want you to be here. No, it won't cost you a dime. You don't even have to leave a tip. of course, you can put a big offering in the plate right here. I'm giving you an opportunity. If you stumble across, you know, some big money on your way to church, well, I'd say God put that there for you to put in the offering pan today. But we're leaving it up to you. We're not going to rob you. Nobody in here has got any guns. But we're just going to give you an opportunity to give to the Lord here today and receive your tithes and your offerings. But let's also pray. I know Sister Bryant had surgery, gallbladder surgery. She's home just doing fine. But let's pray for her. Thank the Lord is able to do it laparoscopically, and it won't be near as it wasn't near as invasive, nor will it take near as much time for recovery. And so let's pray for her today. I know she'd appreciate that. Andrew and Brittany are on. They stayed over for Dallas morning service today. They're on the road back home this afternoon. Let's remember them. Brother Dave and Sister Al. Brother Dave. Sister Al, how you doing? Brother Dave and Sister Gail is on their way to. The Lord's blessed them with a car, and they're on the way to Springfield to pick it up. And then Sister Elsie's daughter that was here.